me invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open to Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 19, we'll read again verses 7 through 11. These are verses that we read last week, and this sermon today is really the second part of the sermon last week on God's law and you, God's law. And we're leading into the Ten Commandments, and we're going to get into those very specifically starting next week. But this week, we're finishing up thinking about the law of God and its place in our lives and what it's doing in God's Word and how it affects us. So let's read Psalm chapter 19, beginning in verse 7. Let's stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version of the Bible, and you follow along in the versions that you use. We have a few Bibles there for you if you need one on page 456. It's where we are. And following this, I'm going to bow and just ask the Lord to bring a blessing to us and help me as I preach. I invite you to pray with me and get low with me if the Lord gives you the grace to do so. Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you with great joy and with great anticipation of what you will say to us in your word. And Lord, I must just come to you as the one that's been tasked with the goal of communicating your word rightly for the edification of your people, for the glory of your name. Lord, I need help this morning. We think about the law of God. Lord, it in some ways it leaves us trembling because we fail to keep it. Every one of us so completely. Yet, Father, it drives us to a God of grace. It drives us to the cross, and in Christ we rejoice. So, Lord, I pray that you teach us this morning and that you would cause us to be more cross-centered Christians. And if those who do not know Christ today, Lord, I pray that it would drive them to our Savior so that they might find eternal life, everlasting. Father, give grace again to me today. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Open our hearts and open our minds and speak to us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, I do want to start going out on record on behalf of Miss Rosie and Jimmy. We're having problems with our projector. If you look in the back, you'll see what it's actually supposed to look like. We're gonna work on seeing some options for that. But getting into the Word of God and thinking about the law of God, and what we're talking about, and I'm trying to make clear last week, what we're talking about is the moral law of God. And I asked Mike about the message last week. He said it was fine, Bradley. He said, one thing I would do is clarify a little bit more what the moral law of God is. What do you mean by that? I said, the whole sermon was about that, Mike. And he said, well, okay, you still need to clarify it more. So, let me just say this. When we talk about the moral law of God, what I mean is the perfect standard for right and wrong. All right? That God's moral law is his perfect standard for righteousness. All right? And since God himself is perfectly righteous, then the moral law of God is a reflection of God's will. It's a reflection of who God is. And what's interesting about the moral law of God is that the Scripture actually teaches us is that everybody understands it, that God has given it to everybody. And, you know, we ask, well, how in the world does everybody get the law of God? Well, we know how the children of God, the Israelites, got the law. God wrote it down on tablets for them. He delivered it to them. He communicated. It was very clear. But the Bible says that God actually gave the law not only to the Israelites, but also to all the Gentiles, all of humanity. Romans 2, verse 14, the last part of verse 14 and 15. It says, even though they, that's the Gentiles, do not have the law. In other words, I didn't write it down and give it to them. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Did you hear that? The law is given to them. It's written on their hearts, while their consciences also bear witness. So humans have this sense of right and wrong because God has given us that sense of right and wrong. He's written the law on our hearts. But you know, it's at that point right there that most of humanity makes a huge mistake. It has to do with the law, and it has to do with how we relate to God. And that huge mistake is this. We ascertain that, okay, God is perfect, and God is righteous, and he's right, and he's good. Then for me to be right with God, then what I need to do is I need to seek to be good. I need to seek to be righteous. I need to seek to conform to the law, and that will get me to the law, get me right with God. It will give me approval before God. I'll go to heaven if I keep the law of God. I had a person in my church one time. I asked in a Wednesday night prayer meeting, I said, "What's the purpose of the Ten Commandments?" And he said, "To get us to heaven." No, that's not. That is a major mistake that we make, because God's standard is not for us to be good. God's standard for us to be right with God, y'all listen, would be for us to be perfect. Because that's what God is. God's not just good, he's perfect. He's completely righteous. Okay? And to strive to be that way apart from Christ is a miserable thing. Listen to what Matthew 22, there's an expert of the law. He asked Jesus a question about the law. And listen to his response. He says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, in other words, Jesus said, here's your answer. "You shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Man, that is a very high standard. You process that for a moment. So if you want to be right with God according to the law, you got to love God all your heart, soul, mind. Some translations say strength. In other places, Luke says strength as well. All right, let's process that. All right. I'm going to talk to people that came to church this morning. Thank y'all for coming to church, by the way. But you came here. Let me ask you. You came to church, but in church this morning in worship, have you worshiped and loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength this morning? Some of you right now, as I'm preaching, are daydreaming about fried chicken you're going to eat for lunch. And then the second part, he says this about you must love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Brother Mike's my neighbor. Miss Allison's my neighbor. And of course, it's much broader what he means than that. But let me just use this as an example. And I love Brother Mike. I love his family. I try to be as helpful as I can be to them. But love them as much as I love myself? Not so much. Because to paraphrase a good friend of mine, I love me some me. Bradley Rushen loves him some him. You don't believe it? Ask my wife. She will tell you. Right? And so we all do. And that standard is so high. And if we think we're going to get right with God by keeping that standard, you know what you're going to find? Is that you're just failing constantly. You're constantly falling short of the standard that God has given us to live by when it comes to the law itself. So, what the law then does for us, this is what we talked about last week, is that it points us to our need for Christ. That we are separated from God, that we cannot meet that standard, but God has sent a Savior that has met the standard for us, and through faith, we meet the standard. So that's what we talked about last week. So if you're not a Christian here today, and if you're trying to get God's approval by living according to some righteousness that you've set up in your mind, what's right and wrong, I'm telling you, you will fail miserably and it will never get you where you need to be with God. Run to Christ. Run to Him. You will find a Savior who is all that more than you can imagine and all that you need to make you right with God. But now the question comes for us this. What about those of us who have run to Christ? What about those of us who are Christians and who are saved? Does the law have any value for us today? Is the law helpful for us? Is it something that we need to focus on and think about? And the answer is yes. And I want to clarify some things this morning for us so that you'll understand the place that the law has in your life if you're a Christian today. And even if you're not, it'll help you understand the purpose of God's law as well. The first point we'll mention is about the motive of the law. That the motive of law keeping, or the motive for law keeping, is intimacy, not salvation. Intimacy, not salvation. In Exodus 19, verses 2 through 6, what you have here is Moses meeting with God, and he's preparing to receive the Ten Commandments that he'll bring to the people of God. And I want you to hear this setup. It says, they set out for Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai. This is after they left Egypt. And they encamped in the wilderness. There Israelites encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. So they were there. Moses went up and he spoke with the Lord. And the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel." Here's what I want you to tell to them. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians." And that's an incredible story of how he delivered the people of God from the Egyptians. "And how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you," in this pretty picture, "I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession." Beautiful. "Among all peoples, for the earth is mine, and you shall be to me," what will they be? "A kingdom of priests, a holy nation." These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So this set up the giving of the Ten Commandments. Now, I need to ask you some questions about that giving of the Ten Commandments based on this. When did God give the children of Israel the Ten Commandments? Before or after they left Egypt? After. That's exactly right. After. God did not take the children of Israel out of Egypt because they kept the law. Right? He gave the children of Israel the law because he took them out of Egypt. So they didn't become the children of God because they kept the law. They were given the law because God had already chosen them to be his people. And that's very similar to the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives. The Ten Commandments are not given as a guide to becoming the people of God. They're given to the people because they were the people of God. And the law today is not given to us to show us how to become God's people. The law is given to God's people today to show us how to live as God's people. And that's a very different perspective than most people see the law. And we need to capture that it's given to us as the people of God, because the world really responds to the law in a number of different ways. Three that I'm going to mention to you. The first is the world responds to the law by rebelling against the law. They rebel against it. They want to be their own God. Therefore, we'll set what we believe is right and wrong. We'll reject God and His standards in all aspects of that. The second way is people use it to earn God's approval. Now, this is the big mistake I talked about at the beginning of the message, and I want to take some time and unfold this a little bit. And I want you to key in, because I think this is really important. People think, well, okay, I see the law of God, and if I obey it, God will be happy with me. If I obey the law, then God will hear my prayers. If I obey the law, then God will help me when I need it. When I die, I'll go to heaven, and all those kind of things. But if you relate to God based on the law in that way, you'll find that there are two very undesirable results that come from that. The first is this, is that it confuses and crushes us. If you relate to God that way, it confuses you and it crushes you. Because just seeking to do good does not meet God's standard. We must be perfect, perfect righteousness. But it's not. Let me clarify this. Because some of you may be asking, but Bradley, is doing good not good just based on goodness' sake? I mean, if seeking to do right, isn't that in some way valuable just based on the fact that it's doing right things? And the answer is yes, there is value in this world today in seeking to keep the law and doing what's right. Even if you're lost, you're going to be better off if you seek to do what's right than if you revel in doing what's wrong. No, and I say better off, I mean better off here. And so there's certainly value in that. And I think I can give you an example that may help us a little bit. I brought something of great value today that I want to show you. I brought some Monopoly property and some Monopoly money. Now, I tell you, what I got here today, if you're playing Monopoly, holy smokes, you want this. This is valuable stuff. I have got Boardwalk. I have got Park Place. And I have got, I didn't count it, about $4,000. Right, so if you're playing Monopoly, you're going to need this stuff. If you're playing Monopoly, you need Boardwalk and Park Place. If you land on it, you better buy it, right? Because if you get Boardwalk and Park Place, then, let's see, if you put some hotels on that thing, somebody lands on Boardwalk, $2,000. Right here, $2,000. How many of you could use $2,000? Park Place, same way, except it's put a hotel on it. It's $1,500. So you need these. These are valuable. And you need money because you can't buy these things without money. And I got some $500 bills here, some $100 bills, $20 bills, $10 bills. So you need this to buy your property. If you land on somebody else that has property, you're going to have to pay some rent. So you need this. You got to have this stuff to win this game. That's just the way it is. This is nice stuff. All right. Would you agree this is valuable stuff? Yes? Okay, valuable stuff. That's exactly right. So I'm thinking I've got something of value here. Hey, Brad, that's a pretty nice little watch, man.
Thank you, sir.
What is that?
Tag.
It's a tag watch. I don't even own a watch. I need a watch. I tell you what. I will give you Boardwalk and $500 for that watch. No? $1,000. I'll give you a hotel for Boardwalk. No? No. All right. You got something else I need. Oh, Tom, now that's a nice watch right there. I don't have a watch. I don't. What kind of watch is that? Ooh, Becky did you up right. That's a fossil watch. That was a good time? Missy's been wanting me to get a watch. Okay. Ooh, she's been wanting some necklaces like that too, Becky. That's nice. Listen, she's going to give it to me. I'll stick with this watch. I will give you Boardwalk and Park Place for that watch. Plus $500. You're going to need some hotels. Two hotels. No. But you can't make the same mistake Brent just made. I mean, you don't want to do that, right? No? Ah. All right. That's a silly little illustration, isn't it? But here's the thing. See, in this world, things like hard work, integrity, honesty, doing things right, it's valuable. Sure, it's valuable. But when you die, you better have something worth a whole lot more than your works if you want to be right with God and go to heaven. Because they aren't valuable enough. Yeah, these things are valuable here, and they'll cause us to flourish in a lot of ways here. You work hard, you be honest, you're liable to make something of yourself. But that does not make you right with God. It's not valuable enough. What you need to be right with God is nothing less than the righteousness of God. What you need to be right with God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which comes to us by faith. That's what you need. Hebrews 11 says that no one can please God aside from faith. Because it's faith that achieves the thing for us. It's faith that connects us with the righteousness that Christ has already earned. The law will never be a means for justification. But just like me trying to get that watch from Brent and from Tom, it'll be very frustrating if you try to earn rightness with God by it. Because it doesn't come close to making you right with God. So that's the first thing it does. It crushes us, confuses us. The second thing that trying to earn God's approval by the law does is that it produces very smug, self-righteous people who think they know God but do not. Because if you ever met somebody that actually thinks they're living according to the righteousness of God, who actually think their life is actually meeting the standard that God has, and are they very fun people to be around? They enjoy it. No, it produces smugness and self-righteousness that the Pharisees had. So if you're trying to meet God's standard by keeping the law or find approval with God by keeping the law, it's either going to crush you and confuse you or make you very unlikable and very smug and self-righteous. But there is a third way, a Christian response to the law, because these other two ways are not Christian responses. The Christian response to the law is this: obey God's law because of the relationship you have with Him through faith in Christ. Obey because you're living in a relationship with Christ. Did you know that Christ has come not just to get you to heaven, but to get you to God? Because God created you to know Him, to love Him, to live in a relationship with Him. But the thing about personal relationships, and that's what God is a person. You know, inanimate objects are not people, but God's a person. And in any personal relationships, there are demands. There are standards, there are commands, it's just going to happen. I mean, my car has never made a demand of me. My wife, however, has, right? Because we're living in a relationship. In the same way with God, in any relationship, there are commands. Every man alive will tell you that is true with their spouse. And it sounds harsh to say that. I know you're saying, gosh, Bradley, that sounds so harsh. But it doesn't feel like commands when you're in love, right? Demands and commands and standards and expectations don't feel harsh when they come from love and their expression of love. We just had Valentine's Day, and you know, Valentine's Day comes as a reminder to us, to remind us that we're in love with that person that we live with and raise children with. We love them, and we need to be reminded of that from time to time. Do you remember the very first day that you had felt your heart swoon for that other person? That first, I mean, you're just in love with them. Did they have to tell you what they wanted? They have to tell you, you need to work to please me, and here's how you need to please me. No, you wanted to please them. And you didn't even have to ask, what do I need to do for you right now to make you happy? You just, I mean, you either knew or you guessed. I mean, because you wanted to please them with all of your heart, right? Well, that's true when it comes to these expectations that we have, that we want to please God. But here's what I want to get at on this thing with your loved one. Fulfilling your heart's desire to want to please that person is a claim on you in the relationship. It is in essence, a demand. But how can you say that, Bradley? Well, stop doing those things and see what happens. Right? Things begin to fall apart. Now, there's a spiritual principle here that I think we need to draw from. That the greater the person you're in relationship with, the greater their claims on you are. All right? I get calls from time to time, actually quite often now, on my cell phone from people I don't know. Does that happen to any of you? I'm from all over the place, from Hawaii and North Dakota. And you know what I do with those when I look, because my phone tells me where it's from? What do? I don't even answer it. But yeah, I don't know them, don't care, don't have. I don't answer it. All right? But I could be talking to the Reverend Billy Graham, and if my wife calls, I'm going to ask him to hold it. I'm going to answer it. Right? Why? Because of her value to me. Therefore, there's some claims that are established in this relationship that if when I need to talk with you, you answer the phone. Yes, ma'am. I especially better do it now. I'm already in the doghouse, right? All right. Yes, ma'am. All right. Now, if you think about that principle, that the greater the person in your relationships are, the greater the claim that they have on you, you think about then the greatness of the claim that God has on you. Is there any greater claim? Is there any better person, greater person that you could be in a relationship than with Almighty God? So yes, the law is a huge claim that God has on you. It is a huge, in a sense, a requirement for you to seek to live this way. But why do we seek to live this way? Because we love this person. See, the law has got to be actions that flow out of a heart of love, or they are absolutely meaningless. Listen to what John 14:21 says. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. You hear that? This person's keeping the law. Why? Because they love me. And he it is who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. You cannot separate the law of God with a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Y'all see this? Okay. What a promise. You want God to be real in your life? You want to know God personally through Christ? Then once you know Christ, obey him. Now, secondly, quickly, not only is the motive of law-keeping intimacy, not salvation, but the result of law-keeping is freedom and not bondage. Freedom and not bondage. That's the result. Deuteronomy 4:1, this is Deuteronomy's version of the preparation time. And Moses is preparing to give the Ten Commandments to the people. And he says, "And now, O Israel," this is God, "and now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land." So here's the law, do the law, and you're going to take possession of the land. There's going to be great freedom here. Now, that really flies in the face of how we normally view discipline. We normally think of discipline as the absence of freedom. But the fact is, this is exactly opposite of that. For example, I looked at the instrumentalist playing and during our worship time, and I thought, man, how awesome it would be to know how to play these instruments, to worship God in freedom through the guitar and the piano and just these other instruments up here. Man, that would be awesome. And then watching the Olympics this week, Noah and I were watching the half pipe. Y'all see the half pipe this week? I mean, they're going down on snowboards and flipping like 3,000 times and then coming down again. And I mean, it's unbelievable. I think, man, it would be incredible to know how to do that. So then I ask the question, how do they do that? How do y'all play like this with such freedom? And the answer is years and years of scales, right? And hours of practice. How do you learn to How do you learn? Y'all see the snow, the ski jump this last night? They jump and then fly through the air like 150 yards. Now, I get them doing, I see how they do it. My question is, how do you learn to do that and not die? My guess is it takes some pretty serious discipline, some pretty serious practice. So you understand that the hand that guides you to freedom is discipline. Give you another quick example. Wouldn't it be great never to have to be concerned about your weight again? Wouldn't that be awesome? I think that would be awesome. But I have found the answer. The Lord has given this to me. This way I know how to do it now. Now everybody's listening. I see, that's awesome. Here's how you do it. Allow your diet only to consist of proper portions of nutritious food and exercise daily. You never have to worry about it again. That's it. Well, I don't want that way. I want the undisciplined way. There is no undisciplined way to freedom. God created us and He designed us. Therefore, if we want to live in a way that we become all that we were designed for and live in relationship with Him, then we've got to live according to His design, His law. Another quick example. I looked in my car this week in the owner's manual. Your car comes with the owner manual? Mine does. And it's designed by the people who designed the car. Mind-blowing. This could be helpful. Well, anyway, they say in this thing that you should change the oil every 3,000 miles. And then you should get your timing belt changed every 90 to 100,000 miles. All right? That's people I designed the car. Now, let's say I decide that's too restrictive. 3,000 miles? I mean, I can do that coming to church and back. You know, I'm going to let it go 10,000 miles and I'm without an oil change, and I'm never going to change the timing belt. What's going to happen to Bradley? I'm going to find myself sitting on the side of the road somewhere wondering what in the world happened, right? Because I did not obey what the owner's manual told me to do. Some of you right now are sitting on the side of the road spiritually wondering what in the world went wrong. And the answer is, you disregarded the owner's manual. You disregarded the one who created you and designed you for freedom. You see, it is obedience, it is discipline that leads you to freedom. The motive of the law is intimacy, not salvation. The result of law keeping is freedom, not bondage. And all of this is because the concern of God is the heart, not outward behavior. Deuteronomy 4:9, in the preparation of giving the law, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Depart from where? Your heart. God says, I'm concerned about your heart. All right, Jeremiah 31:3. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, God says. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. Luke 6:45. The good man produces good out of the evil. The good dead man produces good out of good storeroom of his heart. The evil man produces evil out of the evil storeroom. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of his heart. When you're saved, what God does, the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, begins to chisel you. Not doesn't chisel the law in stone, but begins to chisel your heart to reflect the law, to reflect His will. So that when you're saved and the Holy Spirit begins to work on your soul, slowly but surely over time, you begin to develop the heart of worship seen in the first commandment. You begin to develop the purity seen in the seventh commandment, the integrity of the eighth and the ninth commandment, and so on. You get the picture there. Noah used to watch a game show before we went to school in the morning called Hole in the Wall. You ever seen Hole in the Wall? It's a crazy little game show. The contestants stand there in front of a swimming pool, and a wall comes in front. It comes toward them. A literal wall comes toward them at the swimming pool, and they're in the way. And it has a shape in the wall, and they've got to contort their body in all these different ways to try to make it through the wall so it doesn't knock them in the swimming pool. So that's the game show. But here's the thing. The law is not meant to do that to us. We're not meant to look at the law and then contort our lives in such a way to try to fit the law so that we're not punished for it. No, what happens is that the Holy Spirit comes when we're saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, and He begins to chisel us and shape us and mold us so that our lives begin to reflect the hole in the wall. Y'all hear me? It begins to reflect Christ's likeness. It begins to reflect. It begins to take the shape of the law so that now we're not contorting ourselves, trying our best to make ourselves fit into the law. What we're doing is we're beginning to delight in the shape that God has created us into. And that's what happens in Psalm 1. We'll close with this. Psalm 1. Turn there. This is such an important passage of Scripture. In Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So notice he's describing here a godly man who loves God's law. And he's living to please the law of God. Now look at how he says that. It's very interesting because it doesn't say that the mark of a godly man is that he prays day and night. Now that's a good thing to pray all the time. Paul says pray without cease. It's a good thing, but that's not what he says the mark of a godly man is. He doesn't even say here the mark of a godly man is that he goes out on the street and he preaches Jesus constantly. Now that's a good thing. I think we should do that. But that's not what he says the mark of a godly man is. He says the mark of the godly man is that he delights in God's law. He delights in God's law day and night. He loves God's law. He loves to have God tell him what to do. Tell me what to do, God, so that I may please you. Why? Why does he love God's law so much? Because above all else, he loves God. And so, we have to determine what role the law is playing in our lives. So I need to ask you as we close, are you seeking to live according to the law so that you might earn God's approval? You're thinking, well, if I can just be good, then God will take care of me when I need it. Let me tell you, God doesn't work that way. Ladies and gentlemen, God already loves you. He already loves you. How do I know? Because God sent a Savior named Jesus Christ to fulfill the law of God. To go to the cross. To die. To be risen again. So that I could stand here 2,000 years later and tell you, if you will turn from sin, if you will put faith in the one who has fulfilled all righteousness, Jesus Christ, you will be made right with God. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, look what he has done so that I might be able to proclaim that good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. So if you're thinking you got to earn it, I just want you to know that's a miserable way to live. Don't live your life trying to earn something you'll never attain. Live it resting on the one who already has. I pray that's the way you're living today. I pray that's the role that the law has. That right now you're being chiseled, you're being formed, you're being fashioned. And the law is not something that pains you to contort yourself. But it's something that you delight in being transformed into. That's what Jesus does. He transforms us into images of himself. So as we come to our time of invitation, is that where you are? Is your relationship with God based on faith with Jesus in Jesus Christ? Or is it based on how good you think you are? If it's not based on Jesus Christ, then you might as well be handing Monopoly money to God at the pearly gates. Father, give us grace to live for your glory, to delight in your law, not because we can contort our lives to that, but Father, because your Holy Spirit can transform us into that. Father, if there's someone here that does not know Christ as Savior, and I would bet everything I have that's the case, Father, I pray. Oh, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do the work needed to open their eyes to see Christ for who he is, to hate sin, and to run to you. If that's you here, then I'm going to invite you in just a few moments. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. You get this thing right with God right now. You say, God, I'm no longer trusting in my works to make myself right with you. I'm trusting in what Christ has done completely. Allow me to rest in that. During our hymn of invitation, if God's doing this work in you, and you want to make that known, I invite you to come. If you want more information about what it means to walk with Christ and fellowship with God, then I invite you to come. Maybe coming from is not your thing. I get that. Coming from some 400 or 500 people scare you to death. Meet me at the door. See me Monday morning. Give me a call. I'll go to lunch with you. I'll talk to you about what it means. Father, do not allow a single lost soul to remain lost in the sound of my voice. For the glory of your name, accomplish your will. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.